We are in a book you probably haven't read all the way through because it's avoided a lot, the book called Numbers. So a poor title for actually an exciting book. It's not about numbers. It's about God leading his people through a wilderness, through a desert, through a tough landscape. God has set his people free from slavery in Egypt and has promised to give them a good land on the other side. But between Egypt and this land is the middle. It's the wilderness. And God's people are learning about God and also about their relationship with him. On the way, there's some bumps in the road. The bump in the road we'll look at tonight in the text is the idea of racism. This is what God addresses in Numbers 12. Let me read it, then we'll pray. Follow along. The outline is there in your program, also the text from Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They said to him, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us?" The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And behold, he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud was removed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh, God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out and march until Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. God, I confess, God, that I need you so much. I am so sinful. I don't deserve to stand before you. I don't deserve to be here tonight to read your word and to know you through Jesus. But thank you, God, that you would love us enough to send Jesus to deal with sin, forgive sin, heal us from the inside out. God, I pray you'd teach us more about that grace tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Family feud. Did you see it? It's a family feud in the text, right? Moses is kind of the main character. He's actually the author of the first 5 books of the Bible. He's the author of Exodus. Moses is the author of this book, Numbers. The books of the Bible Moses writes almost serve as like an autobiography. Moses kind of gives us a window tonight into his family feud, right? If you were to describe your recent family feud, what would it be? This is Moses' family feud, right? The characters involved are actually Moses' siblings. So Miriam is his sister. Aaron is Moses' brother. Here's a feud between siblings. How many of you are from a family of three, right? You have two siblings. Here's a family of three here. Do you see what the beef is that they have with Moses? See their beef they have? Look in verse 2. They speak up about it. They start vocalizing the angst they have in their heart towards their brother. And it says this in verse 2. It says, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Really, Moses is this guy that the only guy God speaks through. He's a mediator. He's the man in the middle. There's the people of God and there's God. Moses is in the middle. He speaks for God to the people. He also speaks for the people to God. He's a man that speaks for both sides. A guy who speaks for God to the people is a prophet. A guy who speaks for the people to God is a priest. He's this priest, prophet, mediator. He's a man in the middle. Often, as a parent right now, I'm doing a lot of mediating. My kids have conflict. Someone pulled someone's hair. Someone took a little live pet that my daughter has, right? I have to mediate a conflict, right? Moses is a mediator between God and the people. Yet what they vocalize, if you see it in verse 2, they're attacking this role of Moses as mediator. They say, "Moses, we think we're just as qualified as you. Maybe you're just qualified. Isn't God going to speak through us too?" They're vocalizing against his unique role as spokesman or mediator for God. But here's what's bizarre. Look at verse 1. That's not at all what's going on inside their heart. Verse 1 tells us what the conflict really is at a heart level. Do you see it? Look at verse 1. Why are they upset with Moses? Moses married a woman from the country of Cush. Moses took a wife, and this wife is not Israelite, she's Cushite. And this is why they have beef with their brother. Except that they're covert and sneaky about it. They don't bring that up to him. They don't say, Moses, we have a problem with your wife. They do this. Moses, maybe you should take a bit of a break. You can still be mediator, but why can't we be mediator too? They're saying this in light of having a problem with the ethnicity and the culture and the nationality and the race of the wife he chose to marry. This gives us a little window into what racism is like tonight. Do you see how they're prejudiced against Moses because of his wife? Do you notice that? There's clearly a difference in this Cushite woman. She doesn't talk like us. She doesn't look like us. She doesn't act like us. She's other than us. And so we're going to make it known that Moses crossed the line by bringing in an outsider to be an insider as his wife, and they are prejudiced against her. The obvious difference is it incites fear. It incites an us-and-them mentality. How dare Moses marry one of them? He should have stuck to one of us. And as siblings, they want now a degree of separation from Moses. Moses, you crossed the line, and so we're going to separate ourselves. Maybe God should even separate himself from you and speak to us. We'll be the mediators between God and the people. Maybe Moses, you've chosen an outsider, so we're going to treat you both like outsiders. We're going to have a degree of separation now between you marrying someone you really shouldn't have, Moses. Do you see the prejudice here in the racism against his wife? It almost assumes that Moses married someone and now his relationship as mediator has been defiled. His wife is dirty, and to keep this thing clean, maybe we should also step into this mediator role. Moses, you and your wife can move aside. It almost treats God even like God's on our side, right? He's not on your side, Moses, right? It treats God as if God's a tribal God. He's not a global God. It treats God like he's a local God. He's the God of us. He can't be the God for her, right? And it treats God this way. And do you see how God responds? Moses doesn't even get a word in, right? They're attacking Moses. How would you feel if someone attacked you because of your wife, right? You'd speak up, you'd step in. Moses can't get a word in because guess who's more upset? Guess who's more offended by this? God. Do you see it? Verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. Do you see that? This infuriates God. This prejudice, this division because of ethnicity, this racist bent, it infuriates God. God is angry, and he speaks up for Moses. Moses came to defend himself. God steps right in and defends Moses. He defends it. He's offended by their attitude against his wife. Right? This guilty by association, God addresses this. Look at the intimate language he uses about himself and Moses. Do you guys see it there? Look in verse 6. He says, I would make myself known if there was a prophet, but there's someone even better than a prophet here. There's Moses, the special mediator. Verse 7, he's faithful in my house. Verse 8, here's the intimacy. I speak with Moses mouth to mouth. He has seen my form. That's intimate language, right? My wife and I might talk to my kids, but my wife and I, mouth to mouth, right? I know what my kids look like, but I've seen my wife's form. This is intimate language. God's saying, Miriam and Aaron, why do you have a problem with your brother's Cushite wife and not want to be associated with him, not be associated with his wife? I speak so intimately with Moses. This marriage has no bearing whatsoever on my relationship with Moses. Tell me again, why does it for you? The God of the Bible is saying, I have zero beef with an interracial marriage. Tell me again, Miriam and Aaron, why do you? I am a holy God. This marriage has not contaminated anything. Why are you so offended? Do you see how God is stepping in and validating this marriage? He's saying to Miriam, the assumption here is that Miriam thinks this marriage is repulsive. And she thinks that God also should be repulsed by it. And God's saying, I'm not repulsed by it. In fact, the only thing I'm repulsed by is your attitude that I should be repulsed. And so he punishes her. Do you see that he punishes Miriam? Do you guys see the punishment? Gives her leprosy. That's a big deal. He punishes Miriam's racism with leprosy. As I look at the text, and you know what it reminds me of? Man, it could be reminded of a billion things. Maybe for you, you've been on the receiving end of this kind of prejudice. Maybe your family, maybe even just current events in the news. It reminds us of our history in our nation. It reminds us of the global problem that racism is around the world, not just in America. So many things flood my mind when I think of this topic. But what's going on here, this degree of separation and contamination as a view of different races and diversity, reminds me of Jim Crow laws, right? There's a restaurant for whites and there's a restaurant for blacks. There's a water fountain for whites and there's a water fountain for blacks. It's right. And as I what floods my mind in this whole thing, I get angry. Do you get angry when you think of the racism that exists, that has existed? That the right way to feel about something this bad, the right way to feel about it is to feel bad about it, right? If someone treats it lightly, you almost get the sense they're not treating racism like it should be treated. It is vile, right? And God shows that the right way to think about it is to step in and to speak up and to feel appropriately about something so wrong. Do you see what I mean? And so as I read the text, what character do I most feel like I resonate with? Not really Moses, not really Miriam. I appreciate the character of God that comes out here, don't you? There's almost a way I champion how God's handling it so far, right? An application could be at this point, reconsider God's character. Reconsider the anger of God at sin. Reconsider the anger of God at sin. Meaning this, many of you hold two things that really are in tension with each other. You don't realize it. On the one hand, you know racism is wrong. You are angry about its existence, its history, even maybe its place in your own heart. You realize it shouldn't be. But on the other hand, you read the God of the Old Testament, and the God is angry, he's punishing sin, and you're like, well, that shouldn't be. God should just be tolerant and loving and just kind of always smiles, always happy, never in a bad mood about anything. But you realize, wait a minute, if God is good, how should he feel about what's bad? Should he like it or should he dislike it? Reconsider that God is actually a lot like you. Friends, God is more angry at racism than you are. We serve a God that does not want to tolerate what is sinful and intolerable. And when it comes to the idea of race, this resonates with us. Now, maybe other sins, like, well, why is God, right? But God's anger at sin is appropriate. And you and I know this because we feel this too. God is more like you than you think. And it's not because we make God in our image, but God has made us in his. He's made us to be a lot like him. Beyond a resented marriage, look at a required mediator. You guys see the concept of mediator come up again? Right? This punishment of Miriam sets into motion the need for a mediator. Do you guys see that? At first, Miriam and Aaron could care less that Moses is a mediator. They speak against him. They think they should be mediator too. They're not treating Moses as a mediator. Now all of a sudden, Miriam has the condition of leprosy as a punishment. And now they're treating Moses like a mediator. Do you guys see that? What does Aaron say? What does Aaron say in verse 11? He says to Moses, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. And he asks Moses then to plead to God on her behalf. Let not her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten when she comes out of her mother's womb. He's pleading for Miriam's healing. But who's he pleading to? Moses. He knows the only way to ask God is to ask God through his mediator. Right? And now Moses, who didn't speak up for himself before because he was too humble to defend himself, look what Moses does. It's astonishing. Do you see it? Moses speaks up, but who's he speaking up for? Who's he speaking up for? His sister, who was speaking against him. Moses is actually speaking up for and pleading for the life of one who mistreated him and offended him. He's speaking up for her mercy and for her healing. Do you guys see that? How does God respond to this treating of Moses now like a mediator? God responds. And hears, doesn't hear Aaron, he hears Moses. He hears Moses use the word please. You guys see it twice in 13? Please heal her. Please. And he responds and says, she will be shamed for 7 days, but after that she will come in, and I will give her mercy and forgiveness and healing and inclusion again. God listens to the plea and gives her mercy. God also treats Moses like the mediator that he is. Do you guys feel the tension, though, that this text proposes for us? God is now giving this prejudiced, racist woman, he's giving her mercy, forgiveness, and healing. What would you do? Meaning, what should a good God do with racists? What should a good God do with sinners? Should a good God give justice and punishment? Or should a good God give healing and mercy? Do you guys see the tension there? If God is good, what should he do? Is justice good? Yeah. Is forgiveness and mercy good? Yeah. So that's the dilemma. What does a good God do with sinners that he loves? What does a good God do with sinners that he loves? I think the punishment of leprosy actually makes a huge statement to answer some of these questions. Think with me about what symbolic statement God is making by giving her leprosy. I think we can easily overlook it. Let's think about it for a second. God is sending a message through the kind of punishment he gives Miriam. He could have cut off her hand as a result, and that would have sent a message maybe. He could have kicked her out and said, you can't continue with Israel. You have to be left in the wilderness. As long as you can survive, fine. He could have picked any punishment. Each one would have sent a message. He chooses particularly leprosy. Three reasons why. Tells us about her heart, tells us about her skin, and tells us that she needs perspective. First, about her heart. Leprosy is a skin condition. It changes what your skin is like. Lesions on the skin. It also affects the nervous system. And so there's a kind of neuropathy that happens. You know what I mean by that? You lose feeling, particularly in the tips. You lose feeling in your fingers. You lose feeling in your toes, your ears, your nose. And so over time, something gets dropped and smushes your toe. You don't feel it. Your hand is being burned. You don't feel it. And so over time, people with leprosy lose fingers, lose toes. They lose their ears. They cannot feel like they should feel. And so they lose those parts. And he is saying to Miriam, your racism and the prejudice within you, it is like a leprosy. It is a sick condition of your heart. You have a neuropathy of the soul. You do not feel for people like you should feel for people, right? That's the inner condition of prejudice and of racism. You do not feel for people like God feels for people. Moses loves his wife, and here is his brother and sister hating his wife. Moreover, God loves this woman, and here are his people hating this woman. There is a neuropathy, a losing of feeling in our heart. That really is what the root of racism is. We do not feel for people like God feels for people. The punishment is also symbolic of how superficial this prejudice against skin is. And here's what I mean. What does it tell us about the two women? There's his wife, and there's Moses' sister. The sister is prejudiced against the wife. Where is the wife from? Cush. Where's Cush? It's Ethiopia. Think of the visuals here. What does she look like? Being from Ethiopia, her skin is black. The punishment God gives Miriam is what? What does she look like now? She's like snow. What color is snow? She's now white. He is saying, Miriam, if you are so concerned with the color of one's skin, I'll change yours. Leprosy. If you are so concerned with this woman being too black, then I'll make you white. Leprosy. God is saying how superficial and disgusting it is to base one's identity and to alienate someone because of their skin color. And so he gives her leprosy to teach her that lesson. The third thing that the statement it makes with giving her leprosy is perspective. Being a leper now, she has to be outside the camp. She has to be an outsider, kicked out, marginalized. lonely, an outcast, an outsider, and he's giving her perspective. This is what you have done in alienating Moses' wife. You have made her feel like an outsider. Moses, he says to Miriam, now you feel like an outsider. I'll be honest, I grew up in central Pennsylvania, small town. It was a white bubble. Church was white, school was white, neighbors were white, family's white. It's all I knew. I wasn't around much diversity growing up. I became a youth pastor at a church in 2008, and upon there was a girl in my youth group. We were about 30, 40 students. There was a girl who was black in the youth group. My wife and I, over time, got to know a bunch of students, have a bunch of students in our home. Her name was Kayla, particularly became a dear friend over the years. My wife got to know her well. She was in our house, watching our kids. Like we so closely became, she almost like a sister or a daughter to me. And I'll be honest, it was a game changer for me in this area. Because I didn't have before that any friends who were anything different than me. And now all of a sudden, not only was she now a friend I had that was black, but the game changer was for my heart is that I saw her as a person. I saw her as a friend. I finally knew someone different than me. And I saw so much sameness. I didn't see difference. Does that make sense? And in the perspective he's giving Miriam here, he's saying, know another story. You have made her feel like an outsider, so I will make you feel like an outsider. Understand what you have been doing. The application can be, friend, get to know someone different than you and love them by listening. Ask them questions. Get to know their story. Actually know and intimately befriend people other than you. And in doing so, it will be a healing from the neuropathy that is the prejudice that naturally lives in our hearts. Know someone by listening to their story, have perspective from their life, and in doing so, God actually heals the lack of feeling in our heart that we once had. And he brings feelings for enveloping people as insiders, as same than us, not different than us. Let's look at the third area. Let's look at Jesus and his bride of a different color. You may say, Jesus was single. We'll get into this. We'll talk about Jesus' bride. But this text reflects so much of Jesus Christ to us. Do you guys notice it? Miriam is giving such undeserved, unnecessary hate towards this woman. And so the only way God starts to heal her is to give her unnecessary, undeserved love. He says what's actually going to change this game isn't punishment. Like justice and punishment is always appropriate for sin and for the sin of racism. Justice and punishment should come, but justice and punishment will not cure racism. It will just obliterate racists. If Jesus is going to create for himself a people that have harmony, that have a degree of forgiveness, mercy, love, and affection for one another, he can't obliterate them all. There won't be a people left. So what does God do? He wants to create a people of love and harmony. The only way he can do that is to actually love them into loveliness. Does that make sense? God has to actually demonstrate to them what loving someone looks like to create in them and have them be recipients of grace and to love one another. Injustice ultimately won't be corrected by justice, but grace. Grace heals hate. Grace heals hate. Martin Luther King Jr., I don't remember many of his quotes, I should, because they're amazing. But the one short quote I do remember is Martin Luther King Jr. says this. He says, love is the only force capable of turning an enemy into a friend. Love is the only force capable of turning an enemy into a friend. Martin Luther King Jr. didn't just come up with that off the top of his head. He didn't make up the concept. He was a man of the scriptures. He understood Christ, understood the gospel, that this is actually how God turns his enemies into his friends. He loves us into that. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looks upon an earth back then, even now. He knows all the headlines on the news, even the stories that don't make the headlines. And he looks upon the world and he sees it as a hostile place. Do you guys see the world as that? It is. It is a hostile place. And yet these are the people that he loves. He is a true mediator. While Moses was kind of this man who was a prophet, God's mouthpiece, Jesus is the actual mouthpiece of God. He is God spoken. God, he's the word of God. Jesus is a mediator that we've mistreated. Although he's the mediator, though, that pleads for our healing. Jesus is a better mediator than Moses. He gives us the healing we shouldn't get because he takes the punishment that we should. This act of grace and love to a hostile humanity, it actually creates a better humanity. Listen to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 13 to 16 says this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, outsiders, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create for himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus says, I look down and I see a hostile world. And actually, they deserve God's hostility. And now God is now hostile with this hostile people who actually is hostile back to God. There's hostility everywhere. God is angry at sin. People hate God. People are angry with one another and hate one another. God's like, if this hostile situation is ever going to get better, justice will only obliterate people. It will not change them. I need to show grace and love to a hostile people. And that's actually when we realize we're the recipients of God's grace and his love, even though we shouldn't get it, it creates for us a new heart. It heals us and can create loving harmony between people. Application. If you struggle with prejudice or racist leanings in your heart, a fear, a wanting to be distant from what is other, friend, I invite you to come and have faith in Jesus as your rescuer from that. Be loved by God, even though you should be dead. How can a recipient of God's love, how can you as a recipient of that kind of mercy and grace, how can you then possibly give out hate or give out anger or feel superior when you have been loved by grace? We should be dead, yet he gives us life. To you who's been the victim of this kind of bigotry, of prejudice, of racism, of being treated like an outsider, God, the gospel means to create a forgiving people because Jesus absorbed all of God's fair anger in himself. He killed hostility by receiving the hostility. So there actually, it creates a very loving and unhostile people because Jesus absorbed all of God's anger. I call this Jesus and his bride of a different color, because really, Jesus looks upon this hostile world and he says, not only does he want to love her, Jesus says, I want to marry her. On earth, Jesus was single because really his bride is the church. And the church sometimes is no better than the rest of the world when it comes to this, right? But Jesus looks at his bride, the church, and says, she is such a different color than me. I am holy, she's unholy. I am righteous, she is unrighteous. I am loving, she is hateful, right? The church is so other than God. It's so different, and yet he says, I'm going to love her. Listen to Ephesians 5, a couple chapters later. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus looks at a church so hostile, so ridden with sin, and says, I'm going to love her into loveliness. I will marry a woman. The universe would be appalled for me to marry. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to love a hostile people, and I'm going to love them to be lovers. an example of how hostile even God's people, even the church, can be. Just how sometimes unlovable. Bob Jones University. Ever heard of Bob Jones University? It's a Christian, humongous Christian school down in Florida. It often was almost like the poster child for white evangelicalism. This is out of their handbook from years 1994 and 1995. This is a principle in their handbook, right? 1994, 1995, this is not that long ago, right? This is not the 1950s. This is, are you guys alive then, 1995? Not really, almost, right? Okay. Out of their handbook, right? The policy that was in place, here it is, there will be no interracial dating. Students who become partners in an interracial marriage will be expelled. Students who are members of or affiliated with any group or organization which holds interracial marriage as one of its goals or advocates for interracial marriage will be expelled. Right? This is the Christian fundamentalist doctrine of degrees of separation. Right? You can't marry someone of another race. You can't be even in an organization that would advocate for marrying someone of another race. It says this in the handbook. Students who date outside their own race will be expelled. It said that to the year 2000. Moses wouldn't be allowed to go to Bob Jones. Right? He wrote the Bible, which they study. But they couldn't allow Moses in. Right? Jesus died for this bride to make her lovely, even though she is not lovable. This girl, Kayla, I'll end with this story. The girl, Kayla, who a man that my wife and I befriended and got to know and really became almost like family for us. Just a couple months ago, she came to Amanda and I and said, I've been dating this guy, and he proposed. And I said yes. And so she's like, my dad has always told me that he never wanted me. He's never been around. Live with my mom, and we knew a lot of this, but she's explaining, my mom has also told me she hasn't wanted me. She said, I've never been wanted. I'm finally wanted. But she is deeply in love with Jesus. What has cured her soul is that realizing that Jesus wants her. And the guy she got engaged to was Caleb. He's a white guy. And my first official marriage I ever was able to officiate, pronounce them husband and wife, was a marriage that Miriam and Aaron couldn't handle. It was beautiful. I got to actually say the vows with and pronounce husband and wife, Kayla and Caleb. Different colors. But really, there is the marriage that was celebrated was one of such sameness. They both love Jesus. They love one another. There was such harmony in this marriage. It's incredible. Interracial marriage shouldn't be frowned upon by the church. It shouldn't even just be allowed. It should be recommended and celebrated. Like Martin Luther King Jr. said, the only force capable of turning an enemy into a friend is love. And that's what God has done to us in Christ. We were hostile, but he changes us into lovers by loving us. So friend, repent and be a lover. God has loved us first. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for your word. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks for the diversity we have in him. God, I pray we'd celebrate what you celebrate. And God, thank you for Christ who makes it possible, forgives our sin, changes our heart, heals us of neuropathy of the soul. God, thanks for all that Christ has done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.